They've been married for 30 years. He's a pioneer of Catholic lay evangelization, and she has a master's degree in theology. Put on the coffee and get ready to open the scriptures. It's time for Bible with the Barbers. Now, here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Welcome. Welcome to Bible with the Barbers on this Friday, the 19th of April, 2024. Good morning, everyone. Let's begin with prayer. We're going to open Holy Scripture. You know, the thought occurred to me as I'm preparing here. Can you ever be prepared enough to speak the Word of God? And only in the Holy Spirit can we hope that God would speak in and through us to others. He speaks in the Scriptures to us. So we're supposed to unite ourselves to Him so He can speak in and through us too. So in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Sanctus, 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 Dominus Deus Sabaoth. Pleni sunt caelia terra, gloria tua, Hosanna in excelsis. Benedictus qui venit in nomine Domini, Hosanna in excelsis. Come, O Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful, and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that in the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We'll pray the Regina Caeli during this Easter time, recalling to mind that our Lord is truly risen from the dead. Queen of heaven, rejoice, alleluia, for he whom you merited to bear, alleluia, has risen as he said, alleluia. Pray for us to God, alleluia. Rejoice and be glad, O Virgin Mary, alleluia, for the Lord is truly risen, alleluia. O God, who by the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, have vouchsafed to make glad the whole world, grant, we beseech thee, that through the prayers of the Virgin Mary, we may rejoice to share in his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus, live in our hearts forever and give us your Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, God of the New Testament, God of the Old Testament, two different gods, right? Yeah, you know, war and violence and hatred and love and peace and everything's all good. And is that really a true picture of what's going on in sacred scripture? And what's interesting here is I want to defend the sacred scripture as God's word, not just the New Testament. You know, in Paul's letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16, I believe it is, 2 Timothy 3:16 here, I got it all outlined. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay? So, Timothy is told by the Holy Spirit through the writing of St. Paul, and we are told through the letter that was written to Timothy, that all scripture is inspired by God. Now, remember, Paul will also say, hold fast to what I have handed on to you, whether in word of mouth or in writing. So everything that, all the sacred deposit of faith, okay, is not just sacred scripture. Sacred scripture isn't the entire deposit of faith. We have sacred tradition with a capital T, those things that were handed on orally, and in particular, the sacred liturgy, where we learn about God. And then we have the letter to the Hebrews, right? In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And throughout the letter to the Hebrews, okay, we have, you know, Hebrews opens with this contrast between two periods of history. The past, where the revelation of God through the prophets was piecemeal, provisional, and the present. Where the disclosure of his plan through the Son is complete and definitive. So the Old Testament is piecemeal and provisional. It's preparing us for Christ. The full revelation of God is in Christ Jesus. That's what the scripture teaches us. He is the full revelation of the Father. It's definitive and complete in Christ. And the fathers of the church, and I've mentioned this before, but we need to remember this. In the fathers of the church, it says, the new is in the old concealed, while the old is in the new revealed. We cannot fully understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. And yet, and the New Testament sheds that light, okay? So the New Testament is there in the Old Testament because the Old Testament is about Christ, about the promise of God, about God fathering his family and bringing them into union with himself and into relation with himself to prepare them for the Messiah. When Adam and Eve sinned, God promised a Messiah. Okay? So many and various ways. Old Testament revelation came at many different times. You had the beginning, you have the patriarchs, you have the Mosaic period, you have the king time, the kingship, all throughout. And in many different ways, dreams, visions, theophanies, God spoke. God spoke. Okay? This is a theme throughout the letter to Hebrews. And it's linked with divinely sworn oaths. You have Hebrews 3:11, a divinely sworn oath. Hebrews 6:17 and 18, a divinely sworn oath. Hebrews 7:21, a divinely sworn oath. And I'll just read Hebrews 3:11 to you. It's quoting Psalm 95, and it says, "As I swore in my wrath." Okay. Yeah, God has a wrath. God hates sin. He hates sin, and he doesn't like to see it. And he will only allow evil to multiply to a certain point before he says, done. Too much. And then also with a divine voice speaking in Scripture, Hebrews 1:5, Hebrews 1:7, Hebrews 1:13, Hebrews 2:11 and 12, Hebrews 3:7, Hebrews 4:3 through 5, etc. Out throughout the letter to Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews is interesting. It's written to the Hebrews, and it's showing them how God in Christ Jesus has fulfilled this promise. What Paul says at the very beginning, yes, I do believe Paul is the author to this letter. And why is it so different than everybody else? Who was he writing to in all his other letters other than Timothy and Titus, right? He's writing to pagans that have become, to Gentiles who became Christian. In the Hebrews, he's writing to the Hebrews, and he's showing them in many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the ages. And he's showing that Christ is the fulfillment of everything. Just like Matthew's gospel, the aspect of the one aspect that was written by St. Matthew, where he emphasizes, because Matthew was writing to the Hebrew Christians, he's emphasizing the prophecies that were fulfilled by Jesus. Okay? But what is my point? And why am I bringing this up? Okay, what difference does it make? Well, you know, there are people who are going around saying things like, well, I believe in the God of the New Testament, and I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament. And I've even heard a televangelist who said, we have the New Testament. We don't need the Old Testament. Honey, no. What I want to put forward here is that there's only one God. One. There's not a God of the Jews and a God of the Christians. God chose the Jews to be his people, peculiarly his own. He loves them. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. And he still loves his people. But Christ came not just to redeem the Jews. He came to redeem all of mankind. You see, in the Old Testament, it's very clear the Jews were supposed to bring God to the nations. And unfortunately, usually what happened was when the Jews got among the nations, instead of bringing God to the nations, they started acting like the nations and worshiping the false gods of the nations. We have that problem today, even in the Catholic Church, where there are many who are saying we have to look to the world to understand. No, we look to God, and then we bring God into the world to enlighten the world as to how we are to be. Yes, to be. Okay? God said, I am who I am. And we have to learn how to be in his presence. He made us. We are his own, his people, the flock he shepherds, right? So, and I've also read recently some, we have a listener. I don't know if this listener is listening to this program. So I hope you are, and I will send you an email to tell you to listen to today's program that says that, well, the God of the Old Testament, you know, there's no love in the Old Testament. It's just justice and violence and, you know, wars and hatred. And but then I like the New Testament because it's about love. God is love. Well, I want to show you today, and I cannot exhaust all the verses in the Old Testament, where the love of God is continually spoken of, sprinkled throughout the entire Old Testament. And sometimes so repeatedly and so evidently, it's like, oh my gosh, okay, read the beginning of Psalm 118. What's Psalm 118? By the way, it was the little Hillel. I believe Psalm 118 was the little Hillel. It was read at Passover. How does it start out? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. And it ends, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. So don't go away. We'll be back with more. And we want to talk about the love of God as it is shown to us in the Old Testament. Thank you for joining us on Bible with the Barbers. Please tell your family and friends to join us. This is an exciting show. We're learning about God's love. Be right back with more.
Now back to Bible with the Barbers. If you have a question or comment, call 888-526-2151. Here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
So here we are on Bible with the Barbers on this Friday, the 19th of April, 2024, and we're talking about God's love. And I want to point out and reiterate that God's love is not something that's confined to the New Testament, okay? And I read to you part of the Little Hillel, Psalm 136. That was read at the Passover every year. And now I'm going to read to you part of the Great Hillel, which is Psalm 118 was the Little Hillel. Psalm 136, I believe, is called the Great Hillel. Anyway, what's interesting about Psalm 136, Psalm 118 starts out, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And you have about four verses that have that refrain, his steadfast love endures forever, steadfast love endures forever. Well, Psalm 136 is the Great Hillel because the refrain to every verse is, guess what? His hatred and his anger and his justice endure forever, right? No. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth upon the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule in the day, and the moon and the stars at night, for his steadfast love endures forever. And it goes on. And it goes through the history of Israel and how Israel was delivered from slavery and because of God's steadfast love, okay? God's steadfast love. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Read those Psalms and read many of the Psalms. It's on and on throughout the Old Testament. And it's not just in the Psalms, okay? What I did is I went through the, I Googled Old Testament references to God's love. Now, you're going to get references in here too. I've got 8 pages and I did this in Times New Roman 10 font, okay? The original one was 13 pages long. I condensed it into 10. But some of these passages have to do with love in general. You know, God commands us to love one another. Why? Because God is love. And we're supposed to be like God. In whose image are we created? Why did God create man? And again, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, okay, and I want to go to this just for a moment. Number 27, the desire for God is written in the human heart. We desire God. We long for him. Because man is created by God and for God, and God never ceases to draw man to himself. Only in God will he find the truth and happiness he never stops searching for. St. Augustine prayed, "Our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they rest in thee. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." The dignity of man rests above all in the fact that he is called to communion with God. We're called to communion with God. This invitation to converse with God is addressed to man as soon as he comes into being. For if man exists, it is because God has created him through love, and through love continues to hold him into existence. He cannot live fully according to the truth unless he freely acknowledges that love and entrusts himself to his creator. God didn't have to make us. He had no need to make us. There was nothing in who God is. If God is God, you know, then he exists without anyone having created him. He is the source of all being. So why did he create, right? We believe that God created the world according to his wisdom. Wisdom 9:9. It is not the product of any necessity whatever, nor of blind fate or chance. We believe that it proceeds from God's free will. He wanted to make his creatures share in his being, wisdom, and goodness. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Revelation 4:11. Therefore the psalmist exclaims, "O Lord, how manifold all your works! In wisdom you have made them all." Psalm 104:24. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. His compassion. Psalm 145:9. So God had no necessity to create. He creates purely out of love. He desires to love us and to share his love with us. And that's why he created us. That's number 295 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Okay? Number 293 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, "Scripture and tradition never cease to teach and celebrate this fundamental truth. The world was made for the glory of God." And that is a quote from De Filius, it's a canticle, and you can find it in Denzinger 3025, if you have Denzinger. St. Bonaventure explains that God created all things not to increase his glory, but to show it forth and to communicate it. That was St. Bonaventure's in the second, in the sentences. He has the sentences number two. For God has no other reason for creating than his love and goodness. Creatures came into existence when the key of love opened his hand. St. Thomas Aquinas. The First Vatican Council explains, "The one true God, of his own goodness and almighty power, not for increasing his own beatitude, nor for attaining his perfection, but in order to manifest this perfection through the benefits which he bestows on the creature with absolute freedom of counsel, and from the beginning of time, made out of nothing both orders of creature, the spiritual and the corporal." De Filius, Denzinger 3002. So, the point there is God made everything out of love, right? Is that corroborated in the scriptures? Can we find scripture passages that tell us that God is love, right? Well, in Jeremiah 31:3, we read, "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." Do we really read the Old Testament scriptures? Yeah, there are lots of wars and battles there. And we have to ask ourselves the question, where does this come from? You know, in the modern world, it's, oh, it's the us versus them mentality, and, oh, we're all set against one another. Well, let's get down to brass tacks here. What causes an us versus them mentality? And is it really about race or economic status? If that's true, then why are families divided against one another? Can we answer that? Where did the first murder take place? In the scripture, we're told the first murder was what? Cain killed Abel. They were a different race, right? They had different economic status, right? You might say that. Cain was the tiller of the soil and Abel was the keeper of the flocks. Yeah, they had different jobs to do. They were brothers. The first murder took place in the family. And why? Well, God made a perfect paradise. God made man in his own image. In the divine image, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God made us to love. He made us, as it says here in the catechism, to be in relation with himself. God didn't need to make us. It doesn't add anything to his glory that he made us. It doesn't perfect him. God is perfect in himself. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. We're not. You know, and by the way, we don't have infinite value. Only God has infinite dignity and value and worth because only God is infinite. But God bestows on us a share in his infinite value. But it's not infinite in us, it's finite. But in God, we will continue to grow and grow and grow. We will never be God. We're never going to turn into God. It's not going to happen. We're creatures, but he loves us and he wants to share his life with us. He made us. Remember the catechism, you know, why did God make you? God made me to show forth his goodness and to share with me his everlasting happiness. Oh, well, what do I have to do to share his happiness? Know him, love him, and serve him on this earth. And yes, you can know God from starting to read the Old Testament, because as I pointed out at the beginning of the show, all of scripture is God's inspired word. The Holy Spirit is the primary author of all scripture. So there may be passages in scriptures that you don't like and you're not comfortable with. But St. Augustine told us, he said, remember, there could be a bad copy. You might have a bad copy. You might not really be reading what God actually revealed because somebody might have copied it wrong. You might have a bad translation because remember, God revealed this in a certain language and it has to be translated into the language we understand. So we might have a bad translation. And St. Augustine's third point was, there might be something that I don't understand. What? Me? Of course, I know everything. Like the little child, you know, who's learning, who's just learning stuff and says to you, but I know everything. I know how to fix everything. I can do anything. It's like, you're so sweet, little guy. You are so precious and dear, and we love you so much. But you know what? You don't know everything. Nobody knows everything but God, and none of us are God. But we're learning. But God revealed to us. So we want to know him and love him and serve him. And there may be things in the Old Testament we're not comfortable with, but we need to humble ourselves before God and ask God to open our eyes to see. Now remember, again, God created Adam and Eve in the state of grace. They were created in a state of communion with God. Like the angels, they didn't see God face to face, but they were created in a state of grace where they had mystical knowledge of God. They knew God to be their creator. They knew he was all good. They knew he was all loving. He was all merciful, and that he wanted to draw them into union with himself. And they had his grace to do this. And like the angels were given a test, right? Will you serve or won't you serve? And the highest angel, the bearer of light, Lucifer, said, I will not serve. His pride was cut to the quick. And he rebelled against God's plan. And he drew a third of the angels with him, apparently, from the book of Revelation, when the dragon sweeps, his tail sweeps a third of the stars with him. This is just going too fast. I'm going to get to these Old Testament passages. I've already gotten to a few. We're going to get to more. But we need to lay this groundwork so we understand how to properly read the scriptures, because the scriptures are God's word, both Old and New Testament. Don't go away. We will be back with more on Bible with the Barbers on this Friday, the 19th of April, 2024.
Now, back to Bible with the Barbers. If you have a question or comment, call 888-526-2151. Here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Welcome back. Welcome back to Bible with the Barbers on this April the 29th. No, it's not. That's not right. It's April the 19th. Excuse me. Today's the 19th. So we're talking about God. And we're talking about the Old and New Testament. And is there a separate God in the Old Testament than the God in the New Testament? Did the Jews of the Old Testament worship a different God than we Christians worship? And here's the deal. We're discovering here, because I've got an email and I've heard things said about the Old Testament and the New Testament and this division. And I've heard it said from, you know, anyway, just different people too, not just through the emails and but televangelists and stuff, that we don't need the Old Testament. Well, you know, it's interesting because Jesus throughout his ministry quoted from the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews, you got to go to the book of Hebrews. Look at the Old Testament references in the book of Hebrews. I mean, good grief. It's like every here, constantly, the author of Hebrews, who I believe is St. Paul, and many scripture scholars do, is constantly referring to the Old Testament. Okay, so is this God of the Old Testament really this vengeful, hateful God who just wants to destroy everything and everybody, and he's telling his people, go out and kill all these people? Well, there were things in the old law that were provisional, okay? And we have to look and we have to understand, why did God make us? He made us for union with himself. What is the one thing that interferes with our union with God? There's only one. And it's not really a thing. It's a non-thing. It's called sin. God did not make sin. I was explaining before the break that God made the angels and Adam and Eve in the state of grace, but they had to make a choice, all right? The angels rebelled against God, right? And Lucifer, the dragon sweeps a third of the stars from the sky in the book of Revelation. And he tempts Adam and Eve to let their trust in God die in their heart. Did God really tell you not to eat of any of the trees of the garden? So right away, what does he think? God's stingy. He's not going to let you eat any of the trees of the garden. I was like, God didn't say that. No, oh, no, Eve says. He's just this one here that I happen to be standing beneath, right? The near occasion of sin, right? And the devil says, oh, but you see, God knows that as soon as you eat of this tree, then you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. Now you can determine your own fate. Now you can decide what's good and evil, and you don't need God to tell you. You know, it's interesting. I had a very small child say to me recently, and I was kind of nonplussed by it. Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have God in our life? Because then we could do whatever we wanted to do. That's what Adam and Eve wanted, right? That was the trap they fell into. That's the trap that caused the original sin. By the way, wouldn't it be nice if God wasn't in our life? Because then we could do whatever we wanted to do. Really? If we get to do whatever we want to do, does that really make us happy? Does the indulgence of our flesh ever make us happy? Or do we find that when we indulge our flesh, we have this law of diminishing returns, as one priest used to explain it in his pastoral theology courses at St. John's Seminary. The more you indulge the desires of the flesh, the less satisfied every faculty that you indulge is, and the more you have to indulge it in order to satisfy it. The nature of addiction, right? Ask anyone who's an addict, right? Oh, I'm just going to do a little bit. And then you do a little bit at first, and then it's like, but I got to have more. I got to have more. And you can never have enough. And it becomes all consuming. No, No is a good word. We have to say it to our flesh. What's my point? Adam and Eve were also created in the state of grace, and they let their trust in God die in their heart. They were trying to say, like this little child, this little innocent child, you know, just a little kid who doesn't know any better, really. That's why you instruct them. You don't just let that go. You tell them, no, no, honey, actually, it wouldn't be better, because when we get to do whatever we want, we get hurt, don't we? Because I want to climb up a tree that's 10 feet tall, and I get up there and I fall out and break a bone or something, you know? I want to play on the railroad tracks, or I want to play in the street, or I want to do what's dangerous, or I want to eat all the plants in the garden. Only all the, you know, everything I see goes in my mouth. So, but some of this stuff is poisonous. It'll kill me. So I need someone who knows better, someone who can show me that there has to be parameters and can guide me and direct me in the right parameters. All right. And this is what God had done for Adam and Eve. These are the parameters. You can eat of any of the trees in this garden, any of them, except that one. And they let their trust in God die in their heart, and they took the fruit and they ate it. Enter sin into the world. God did not make death. He did not make sin. He did not make evil. Evil is a rejection of good. Evil is a non-thing. Everything that God made was good. Everything he made was good. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, they rejected the goodness of God, the goodness of his creation. And where does that leave us? That leaves us with sin. And what do we have? Cain kills Abel. And you have this this disruption within. And just even before Cain killed Abel, what do Adam and Eve do? Adam and Eve were naked before the sin. Why? Because they saw each other as persons to be loved. They saw one another as persons to be loved, not objects to be used, not commodities to be bought and sold, not toys to be played with. After the sin, they saw each other as objects to be used. Now you're just a commodity. Now you're just a toy to give me pleasure. And all that they know, they immediately know something's wrong. It's not the same as it was. You've sinned. So this, it's not us versus them. It's sin versus me, sin within myself. And now, even though we're baptized, you know, in baptism, original sin is removed, but the effects of original sin are not. We are left with concupiscence. And everybody said, well, if God was such a good God, why would he allow sin? Why would he? Well, because God made us to love. God is free. God freely chooses to love. So if he were to force us, he would say, you have no choice. You have to love me. That's it. Boom. End of story. Boom. Then we're just automatons. We're just robots. We can't love. In order to love, we have to freely choose. 2/3 of the angels chose rightly. Many men and women, since the time of Adam and Eve, have chosen rightly. Adam and Eve repented of their sin. They were sorry for what they did. But they had to live with the consequence. And what's the consequence? Suffering, death, pain. Adam and Eve had perfect dominion over their emotions, okay, over their bodies, over all the faculties of their bodies. Their intellect clearly saw that God was the good. And so their will freely chose God over everything, over the goods of all the faculties of their body. There was no faculty of their body that was out of control. There was no emotion that was out of control. And all of a sudden enters sin, and what happens? Integration was not Adam and Eve's by nature. It was a gift. It was a preternatural gift that God gave to them. All right? And they lost that gift. It didn't belong to them. They had no right to it. And so throughout the Old Testament, you see this played out. This is what we see in the wars and in the hatred and the fighting in the Old Testament. You know, this person who objected, this email, one of our listeners who emailed me and objected to, you know, there's the Jews worship the God of the Old Testament, and the God of the Old Testament's not the God of the New Testament. Well, no, I'm here to tell you that I don't believe that, because I think the evidence tells you something very clearly different, okay? I read you the passage from Jeremiah. I read you the passages from the Psalms. I read you from the Hebrews, which quotes the Old Testament. And then we have in Jonah, right? Jonah the prophet, who sent where? To the enemies of Israel, to tell them if they don't repent, they're going to go get destroyed. God's going to destroy them. 40 days more and Nineveh will be destroyed. And after God doesn't destroy him, He says, Lord, this is why I ran away. For I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. God does not wish the death of the sinner. He says this. I do not wish the death of the sinner. As I live, says the Lord, I do not wish the death of the sinner, but that he turn to me and live. This is God's desire, okay? And he keeps his steadfast love. In Daniel 9, I prayed to the Lord God and made my confession. O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Even in the Psalms, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. In the book of Deuteronomy, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offsprings after them, you above all people, as you are this day. God in love. Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The Good Shepherd Psalm. Read it. Pray over it. You know, Deuteronomy, again, it's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. It's because he chose, because he is God, and he chooses as he chooses. Isaiah 1. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Now there God is reproaching his people. His heart is broken. God's heart is broken, as it were, because his people have rebelled against him. And does that hurt God? Does it take anything away from his glory or diminish him? No, but it hurts his people. It destroys his image in them, and it makes them incapable of living in union with him. And so God is heartbroken. And go ahead and read Isaiah 1, 1 through 31. God wants to heal his people. And this is what in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, he's continually talking about healing his people. Okay? So I hear that music coming up. Remember, okay? God didn't make sin. He didn't make death. And he didn't make evil. They came into the world because of rebellion against God. Is the God of the Old Testament a God who loves war and hatred? Or is he a God of love? It seems to me that what we're seeing, we'll talk about more of that.
Now, back to Bible with the Barbers. If you have a question or comment, call 888-526-2151. Here's Terry and Mary Danielle.
Welcome. Welcome back to Bible with the Barbers on this Friday, the 19th of April, 2024. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for those who support us, and I haven't been reminding you, and I hope you're listening to the bumpers in between, because they do remind you. If you want to support us, call 877-526-2151. You can also send a check through the mail, and I gave that address out last week. You can look up catholicrc.org online, and we have our address. You can send a check through the mail if you're not comfortable using a credit card over the phone. I want to thank the radio stations that pick us up, and also the social media platforms. And remember, pray for us, pray for our work. And I want to thank all of those of you who do pray for us and all of those of you who have offered your sacrifices and your sufferings for us. You know, suffering came into the world as an intrusion. Death came into the world as an intrusion. But if we unite those sufferings that we suffer to Christ on the cross, they take on the value of his suffering. So, yeah, our sufferings can have infinite value united to Christ, okay? And so they share in his merits, and they help us to help him bringing others, okay? Our Blessed Mother said at Fatima, souls go to hell because they have no one to pray and sacrifice for them. So we were talking here, you know, the God of the Old Testament, God of the New Testament, are there two separate gods? Did the Jews worship a God of vengeance and hatred? And Now, granted, the Jews in the Old Testament didn't always get it. Did they get it? No, they didn't get it. Read the Old Testament. They didn't get it. But do we get it? You know, it's funny how many people today, how many Christians are looking for the health and wealth gospel? Oh, Jesus did all the suffering, so I don't have to suffer. Why am I suffering? Why should I have to suffer? Jesus did all the suffering. I'm following Jesus. I'm supposed to be blessed and happy and rich and famous, and everybody's supposed to love me. And really? That's not the gospel Jesus preached. He didn't come to eradicate human suffering, but he did come to fill it with his presence. But the Old Testament is filled with the love of God. By the way, so I don't forget, I'm going to tell you now, read the Song of Songs. The Song of Songs, yes, it's a wedding song. It's a love song, the bridegroom singing to his bride. But its primary interpretation, the church tells us, is this is God, the bridegroom, singing his love song to the individual soul of every single human person on the face of this earth. God wants this love relationship, this spousal love relationship with us that is spiritual. And that by sharing in his sufferings, our own bodies participate in this. And in heaven, we will share in his glory. Hosea, the prophet, was told to marry a prostitute. Why? Because Hosea was assigned to Israel. I'm having my prophet marry this prostitute. She's going to be unfaithful to him, but I'm going to command him to love her and continually go back to her and bring her back and call her back to himself. Because you, my people, have been unfaithful, but I call you back. I call you back. I love you. Does God speak of love for his people? Psalm 105:5, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 86:5, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Nehemiah 9:32, now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardships seem little to you. Yeah, there's a lot of hardships that come upon us, but God's steadfast love is there. He will redeem us. He promised he will. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to the thousandth generation. Deuteronomy 5:10. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Exodus 26. But showing steadfast love to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's the same as the one I read before. One's in Deuteronomy, one's in Exodus. Okay. God loves. He is love. And the Old Testament speaks of the God of love. But there's sin in the world. And yes, God doesn't hide that. God is showing us, the Old Testament is showing us, what are the effects of sin? And who can redeem us from this? Who can possibly redeem us from this? Only God. Only God. And so the New Testament opens our eyes to this in 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. As I read at the beginning of the show, Hebrews. In past, God spoke to us through his prophets in various ways. Now he's spoken to us through his son. He sent his son. He didn't send his son to suffer and die so that we didn't have to. He sent his son to suffer and die to redeem us from sin. From sin. So that we could give up our sins and live in the grace of God, in the freedom of his children, that we would freely choose him, that we would know him and love him and choose him. Jeremiah 31:20, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, yeah, God warns his people, I'm going to send you into exile. I will punish you for your sins. Yes, God punishes us for our sins. Yes, he does. I do redeem him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Hosea 2:19, and I will Betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. Hosea 3:1. And the Lord said, go, again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is adulterous, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisin. They turn to passing things. But I love them. I love them. Just over and over again, Micah, who is a God like you? God, who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in his steadfast love. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. God is love. He loves us. In Isaiah 49:15, can a woman forget her nursing child? Can she have no compassion for the son of her womb? We read that and tremble in our day. Because, yes, a woman can forget the child of her womb. She can forget. But God says what? Even if she would forget, I will not forget you. God doesn't forget us. So we bow down before God and we worship him. And we acknowledge, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my offenses. Psalm 51. Psalm 33, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Over and over and over again, God is calling us to faithfulness. He's calling us to live in covenant with him. He made Adam and Eve in covenant relationship with himself. And they turned to sin. They turned away from him. And so did his people in the Old Testament. And we're no different. We're no different. We still turn away from God. Every time we sin, we turn away from God. And granted, a lot of people have been hurt and a lot of injustices have been committed against certain people. And some people have suffered more than others. But all of our sufferings can be united to Christ. All of them can be united to Christ. And they can become redemptive. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. The God of the New Testament is not a separate God than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God is revealing himself to his people. He had to do that. Adam and Eve already knew goodness. They knew God. But they forgot. When they sinned, they forgot. Life became hard. Life became a struggle. And then they complained and whined and cried. Oh, this is too hard. This is too much to bear. You know, don't punish me for my sins. It's too much for me. Well, I'm sorry. You know, yes, God has to punish us for our sins. But his justice is merciful and his mercy is just. Mercy and justice in God are not two separate attributes. They're the same. God is love. And even when he punishes us for our sins, we don't get what we deserve. So, no, reject the temptation of the devil that says the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. And don't be scandalized. Stop looking at the people around you to find out who God is. We're supposed to love our neighbor because we're supposed to see God in our neighbor. And Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of your brethren, you do for me. By the way, yes, even our enemies, even those who persecute us. All right. So even those who hurt you and persecute you, we're supposed to love them. Now, that doesn't mean we have to let someone continue to persecute us if we can defend ourselves. But we love them with a love that says, Lord, I want that person to repent of their sins and to turn to you and to know you and love you. Send someone into their life who can help them. These people have hurt me. I will to forgive them, but I acknowledge the anger that I feel. By the way, the emotion of anger was given by God to move the just man to correct injustice. So the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, okay? The God of the New Testament isn't seen clearly in the Old Testament because Jesus Christ is the fullness of the revelation of God, and he comes to reveal that God is a trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a community of love and life who existed from all eternity, sufficient unto himself, needing no one, perfect in himself, but creating out of love so that he could share his life with others. And God speaks of himself in the plural in the Old Testament. But we aren't fully understanding it until the New Testament. Yeah, God insisted in the Old Testament that he was one. The Lord, your hero, Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and mind and soul. He's commanding us to love him because he loves us. We're made in his image. He is a God of love. But were there wars and divisions? Yeah, because of sin. Not because God made it that way. It was because of sin. So we reject sin. We renounce it. We renounce the father of lies. And we embrace God who loves us. And we acknowledge that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. But we don't fully understand who he is until his son, Jesus Christ, becomes... Until the Son of God becomes man, becomes Jesus Christ, and takes on our human flesh and redeems us. God loves us so much that even when we sin, he doesn't abandon us, but he redeems us. So go to confession, confess your sins, and ask God to have mercy on all the sinners of the world, all of us sinners. Thank you for supporting us. Thank you for listening. Share this with your family and friends. Let them know there's a Bible study on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And if you want to make a donation, call 877-526-2151. Remember to listen to the Terry and Jesse Show that's up next if you have time. You can listen to the podcast anytime. Pray for us, please. Keep us in prayer.